Church, good morning. It's God's grace that He has given us such a wonderful worship team, right? You agree? Can you agree? Thank you, worship team. I know a lot of you will probably watch football on Sunday. Well, it's not football season yet, but thanks God that He's set aside a day for us every week just to come and be in His peace. We can come to learn His word, have fellowship with each other, and start loving each other through His love. And may His word continue to spread to the nations, because He has given us peace and comfort inside us. And it's by believing in God, we have those privilege, we have those gifts inside of us, and we have salvation. May we continue to bring that word to the rest of the world, to the nations. So is everybody awake? Not yet. It's almost noon. Someone told me today's sermon is going to be 2 hours. So you will... No, I'm just kidding. It's only 30 minutes. So I just want to test everybody's awake because nobody is responding. So today we're going to talk about miracles for real. We talk about miracles. A lot of times we see something which we don't believe. We call them miracles. Or sometimes it's out of imagination. We call them miracles. But according to the Bible, miracles are different. So today we're going to look into what are miracles according to the Bible. So first, we're going to read Matthew 28. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Matthew 28. I mean, most of you are really familiar, especially we have missionaries here, like Peter, a missionary, and Wing. They really listen to this. So we read from verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw them, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age." We're going to come back to this passage a little bit later. But as you read, verse 17, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Just keep that in mind, and then we'll go back to that a little bit later. Let's bow our head. Father, Lord, we are so grateful that you can get us together just to learn about your words, because it's your grace that brings us together. It's your grace that can bring us forgiveness. It's your grace that you have sent us your only Son, your beloved Son, Christ Jesus. He come to earth and use His blood to atone for our sins. It's His obedience that He voluntarily stepped on the cross, because He know it's your will, not His will. So Father, we just ask you to follow your will. Let us be obedient like Christ, and we continue to listen to Him and be obedient to be good followers of Christ, be His disciples, and bring the words to the nations, because you have given Him all the authority in heaven and on earth. Father, will you guide us through the passage, looking at different miracles that Jesus has done? May you enlighten us and illuminate us through the Spirit, and use the Spirit to convict us. Those miracles are done by Christ. And by believing in Christ, we will have life. Father, Lord, we love to praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the topic is, are miracles for real? Are biblical miracles real? So we're going to tackle two questions. Is the Bible real? And then, can God and science coexist? I'm just going to answer two questions. Hopefully those are simple questions and I have simple answers. So first of all, how do we know the Bible is real? Okay. The Bible has 66 books. It's written by about 40 authors over a period of over 2,000 years. But still, it only has one message. Anybody want to know what the message is? It's about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament talks about the coming of Christ, the New Testament talks about Jesus on earth and how he fulfilled the prophecies. There's only one message. I mean, even when you read the paper nowadays, you read different papers, you read the same story, they tell it differently. They can tell you different things and you can have different interpretation. How can 40 authors over a period of 2,000 years wrote a complete book with one story, one message? Because this is the story by God written about Christ. And as you all know, there are 12 disciples that walked with Christ for 3 years. And in the last days, the Passion Week, someone betrayed Jesus. And that guy is called Judas Iscariot. So after Jesus was resurrected and was raised, the 11 disciples feel like they need another replacement. So when they choose the replacement, what is the credential they are asking for? They only ask for one credential. That is in Acts, verses 21 and 22. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. That's the only requirement. That man has to be with them all this time, including witnessing Christ being baptized by John all the way till he was crucified and was resurrected. That's the only requirement to be an apostle. And they chose. Why do they do that? Because all the disciples are witnesses of Christ. They were with Christ. They eat with them, sleep with them, walk with him, and saw all the miracles. They were eyewitnesses. So if it's not true, will you be an eyewitness to something? If you go to the court, what happens if you say you're an eyewitness and then you tell a lie in front of the court? You will be penalized. Not a rational person will do that. Especially when these disciples, later on, when they have to fear for their lives, they were persecuted. I mean, they died so terribly and have to go through so much trauma, suffering. A lot of people don't want to do that, but they still proclaim they have seen Christ and they have seen all the miracles because they are witness. Why? Because it's true. They've seen it. And also, it's written. The gospel is like written, the New Testament and most of the gospel was written between like 15 years after the death of Christ to about 40 years after the death of Christ. I mean, the earliest is 1 Thessalonians by Paul. It's written about 50 AD. And the last is Revelation. It's about 90 to 95 AD by John. I mean, within those time frame, a lot of first-hand witnesses are still alive or their offsprings are still alive. If it's not true, it will be disputed already. And why do those witnesses haven't disputed then? Because it's true, it's real, it happened. And the witnesses saw them, they were there. And that's why we have the Bible for over 2,000 years now. And even Peter affirms Paul. Remember when you study Acts, Paul didn't like Peter. When Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles, he rebuked him. As fellow brothers and sisters of Christ, we keep each other accountable. As iron sharpens iron, we need to tell each other the truth. So when Paul saw what Peter did, he stopped eating with the Gentiles. When the Pharisees and the Jews came from Jerusalem, he rebuked him. Did Peter get angry? Yes, maybe, I don't know. But at the end, Peter still affirmed what Paul has said. This is in 2 Peter, oops. Oh, okay. In 2 Peter, Peter said, even Paul's writing is hard to understand, but it's still true. That he affirmed Paul's teaching also. And when they're talking about that, it's talking about God is so patient, waiting for us to repent. Because Peter said, there are some things in them that they're hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scripture. A lot of times, people who are spiritually ignorant or spiritually unstable, they twist the truth. That's why we need to read the scripture. We need to read the Bible. That's how we get the truth. We don't get it second-handed. We get it first-handed because God has commanded us to read his truth. Of course, when we first started, we learned from others. But as we grow, we stop drinking milk. We grow, we get rid of our diapers, just like when we were young. I remember when I taught my daughters how to get rid of the diapers. As they grow up, they're independent. They can do their own thinking. They can do their own reading. Instead, I have to read scriptures to them every day, every night, and tell them what it is. As you grow up, you guys are smart, AP students, college grad, scientists, mechanics, engineers, doctors. You can all read your Bible. Just read the truth. Read it, read it, read it. That's all it is. Read it, and God will talk to you. Ask the Spirit to open your eyes and illuminate you, and you will get the truth out from the Bible. Don't be fooled by the spiritually unstable or ignorant. There's so many false teachers out there. Don't be fooled by them. And then the gospel is also so detailed. It's unbelievable. Why do they put so much details? It's just like in Mark 15:21, verse 21. As they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. His cross is Jesus' cross. They talk about Simon of Cyrene. It's not any Simon. It's not Simon Peter. It's the Simon from the city of Cyrene. And also, he is the father of Alexander and Rufus. What are the chances are you can find another Simon for Cyrene and is the father of Alexander and Rufus? Very slim. There may be two or three out there, but very slim. Why does the author put so much details in it? He is so confident that this is the truth. He wants people who read it to confirm it himself, themselves, herself. Go to the Simon of Cyrene, who is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Confirm it. If it's not true, tell me. If you find something was not true, tell me. That's why the author is so sure, because it's real. This is the Simon of Cyrene, who is the father of Alexander and Rufus. There's so much detail. Why does the author have to put so much detail into it? Because he wants the reader to confirm everything he has written down, because he knows this is going to be passed along and other people are going to read it. And there are prophecies in the Old Testament. There's so many prophecies. It's just like in Ezekiel, they were talking about that Israel will be born as a nation. And they did. In 1948, May 15, Israel became a nation. And May 15 is also the day I was in Israel that day. It was an Independence Day. And it's a day to celebrate. Because on that day, what happened? U.S. opened her embassy in Jerusalem. May 15, 2018, our President Donald Trump puts his hands down. Even though the decision has been made more than 20 years ago, the U.S. opened the embassy in Jerusalem. Recognizing it's a nation, it is a nation. So amen to that. I was happy to be on the land of Israel on that day because it's such a celebration. We as Americans finally recognize Israel as a nation by opening our embassy there. It means so much to me. There's also the destruction of Tyre. In Ezekiel, it was prophesied. And then what happened? In 322 BC, Alexander the Great finished it, demolished the whole city. It happened. There were four great successive world kingdoms prophesied in Daniel. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. What happened? They came true. Israel was first ruled by Babylon, Persia, Greece, the Ottomans, and then Rome when Jesus was born. All those came true, the prophecies. And there were over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that describe details, not just simple things, details of Christ's birth, where he is born, how's his death, life, and resurrection. The odds of even a few that come true in one person is staggering, but 300 of them. How do you know? There are other proofs also, because there are also archaeological support. Because I also went to Bethlehem a month ago, and then I went to the Church of Nativity, and it is believed to be the site where the manger is, and I have the honor just to be in that area and pray. I'm not any holier, but I was there to look at the archaeological and historical facts to prove the Bible is real, is genuine, is true. It further affirms my belief that God is real and the Bible is true. Oops. Okay, we talk about historical and archaeological facts. When you look at this, this is all stones. It doesn't mean anything to you. When I first look at that, I don't know what that is. But this is the home of Peter in Capernaum. Those who have been in Capernaum, you know this is the home of Peter. This is the ruins. And what happened nowadays? Because of the archaeologists, they continue to dig. That's why we know the historical facts, thanks to the archaeologists. This is an active dig in Shiloh, which is north of Jerusalem. This is an active dig. There's still volunteers and people go there and digging every day. They have to stop at 1 o'clock because it gets too hot. And in 2 weeks ago, they have found something, what they call a sacrum. A sacrum is a gem made from Egyptian gems that has the shape of a sacred beetle. It hasn't been confirmed yet because they keep digging and digging, and it takes time to confirm. This is last month, and this team from another seminary also discovered sacrum. But we are not allowed to take pictures of them because they have not been confirmed. And it's still a live dig. They need to confirm it. They need to wash it, clean it, do different tests to make sure they are talking about the truth. They're giving out the facts. It takes time. So even though we have taken pictures of them, we cannot show them. We got to delete all of those because it's not supposed to be out. And people just continue to dig. It's still going on. This live dig, actually last year, they found some grape seeds who has been buried in the ground for more than 2,000 years. And you know what happened? They put it in water and under the sun. The seeds grow, they become plants. Wow, seeds for over 2,000 years. Thanks to all the archaeologists and all the volunteers, they dig out the seeds and still life in them. It may take them a long time to grow, but still, they survive. It was so good that we have such a wonderful time there. We actually tried some of the wine in there because we need to try the grape juice from Shiloh. But those are not from 2,000 years ago. Those are from local. But Shiloh is so important. You know the city of Shiloh because it's the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, this city has so much history to it. So anybody who wants to know more about the facts, join the archaeological team and you can find it. And there are a lot of facts. The New Testament writings are composed within a few decades. This is all written by first and second generation witnesses. So they are all true. And also the historians and theologians have a lot of access to the manuscripts because there are more than 5,000 manuscripts present. A lot of you have read history, those from Alexander the Great or Caesar. You may only find like 5, 10, 15, 50 copies of the manuscripts, but the Bible has more than 5,000 manuscripts. This is actually the site for Qumran. This is Qumran right next to Dead Sea. It's on the west side of the Dead Sea, where it enters the Jordan River, enters the Dead Sea. This is the mountain of Qumran, and then there's a small cave right in the middle of this picture. This is cave number four. Cave number four. And 90% of the scriptures were found in this cave. 90% of the Dead Sea Scroll was found in this cave number four. And you all know the Dead Sea Scroll where scribes written, stay in there and copy the manuscript. And those are real authentic, and they compare. And when you go to the museum, you can still find parchment of the manuscripts. You can still read it. I mean, I cannot because I don't know how to read Hebrew, but I'm sure that some of you can. And there's still parchment of those. And I mean, this is all history. All these are supporting each other. They're written by witnesses. They're not contested by people who were there. Historically, they are true because they are proven by archaeologists, and also we can see so much history ourselves. That has been preserved for more than 2,000 years, thanks to the archaeologists. So the conclusion is what? The Bible must be real because it contains all the facts of eyewitnesses' accounts. And supported both historically, archaeologically, but also the prophecies came true. When they promised Jesus, Jesus did come. When they, in Isaiah 53, what did they say Jesus is? The suffering servant. He is. He is the lamb who suffered for us, the sheep. All this came true. More than 300 prophecies came true. Can you believe that? Yes, you can, because it really happened. It happened. This is the Hebrew manuscript from written on the parchment. So imagine when you go to the museum, you cannot touch it. You may read it, but most of the manuscript has been pictured, and different seminaries are joined project that you can read most of the manuscripts already. So they are real, and they are true. And things did happen. Christ did come. And he will come again. So the first question is the Bible real? So I think the Bible is real after I look at all those facts, all the truths. The Bible is real. I mean, don't you agree? The Bible is real. Right? Yes. Half done. Another one. Now the second question is tougher. Can God and science coexist? Can God and science coexist? Okay, first, most of all, you know Charles Darwin, right? He is the guy who talked about and contribute a lot to what? Evolution, right? And even he says what? In the letter, he is written to Asa, who is a botanist. He admitted he was never an atheist in the sense of denying the existence of a God. Charles Darwin, the father of evolution, he denied he was ever an atheist in the sense of denying the existence of God. He knew there's a God. He knew there is a God because God exists. The guy he is writing to is called Asa Gray. He's a botanist. And he spent his whole life trying to explain how religion and science were not necessarily mutually exclusive. And he was also adamant that a genetic connection must exist between all members of a species. So we all have genes. Just like human, we all have genetic similarities, even though we have different genes. I mean different chromosomes, not different genes. So how many pairs of chromosomes do you have? Huh? Caleb, how many pairs of chromosomes do we have? 76? I don't think we have that many chromosomes. Come on, guys, I mean, help me out. We all carry the same genes, different chromosomes. Asa Gray also felt that evolution was guided by a creator. There is evolution, but is guided by a creator. God created us first. It's God who created us. And then we have evolution. And he also sought reconciliation with theology by arguing that theistic evolution and natural selection is not inconsistent with Christianity. So all his life, he is trying to prove God and science and revolution coexist. It's because of God that there is evolution, because God created us first. So do you think there are other scientists who are Christians? Then can someone name a couple of them? The first one that comes to mind is Isaac Newton. And Galileo, you know a Christian who is Christian? It's Galileo Galilei. George Washington Carver. I mean, there are a few scientists that I can name, but they are the five famous ones. There are a lot that's not so famous that are Christian. So the second point is, according to Tim Keller in his books, The Reason for God, he said, biblical miracles are not just lead to cognitive belief, but to worship, to awe and wonder. They are not magic tricks for suspension of the natural order, but Jesus meant them to be restoration of the natural order. What does it mean, suspension of the natural order? Suspension of the natural order is when I throw a ball up and it will come down. So, if I throw this bottle up, what happened? It will come down, right? What happened if I throw this bottle and catch it? I disrupted the natural order, right? Then I disrupted the natural order because I catch it. If there is a God, don't you think that God can disrupt natural order? It's so easy for him because he said when there's light, light comes on, right? What do you mean by restoring? Remember a couple weeks ago, Brother Naaman was with us, and he talked about Genesis 3, how the man and the woman sinned and were separated from God? That's restoration. Jesus came to restore life. All his miracles that he did, he restored lives. He restored our hope, our relationship with God, and restore our lives by giving us eternal life. That's all his miracles. When Jesus raises a widow's son in Nain, what happened? Fear seized them all, and they glorify God. because they say, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. That is in Luke 7. And in Luke 8, the following chapter, Jairus' daughter was raised by Christ. And what happened? In verse 56, it said, her parents were amazed because the daughter lives after she was dead. She lives. She comes back to life. And the last resurrection miracle done by Jesus was he raised Lazarus in Bethany. That's where Mary and Martha was too. And when Jesus raised Lazarus, what happened? The man who had died, he was actually died for 4 days. He was dead. And people were warning Jesus not to go in there because it stinks. It's so bad. Don't go in there. It's been 4 days. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Then what happened is verse 45, it said, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. They believed in Jesus is the Christ who can restore lives. That's what they believe. But unfortunately, not everyone believes. I mean, there are a lot of those who don't believe. In Mark 3, it said, after Jesus healed a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath, what did the Pharisees do? The Pharisees went out immediately in a hell council with the Herodians against him, Jesus, to destroy him. Ever since Mark 3, they were planning to kill him, to destroy him. Because what? They were threatening them. The Herodians and the Pharisees, they don't agree with each other. They only agree on one purpose, to kill Jesus. They were politically opposite parties, but still, they agree on one thing, to kill Jesus, because Jesus was threatening their security, their safety, their prosperity. So in John 20, it said, now Jesus did many other signs, that's miracles, in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe in Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You may have life. That is eternal life. There's God, Christ coming to restore your life. That's by believing in the miracles. But a lot of people don't, including the Pharisees, the Herodians, all those people. And even when you go to Israel nowadays, there are about 97% of the population then don't believe Jesus has come already. They're still waiting. They are still waiting for Jesus to come. They don't believe the Christ they have seen, their ancestors have seen, is the Christ they have been expecting, has been prophesied. They're still waiting. They don't believe. It's hard. In Genesis 1, it said, then God said, let there be light. Then light is. And then, you can read the second part. I mean, I need help. Maybe AQ can help me out how to read it. I mean, you guys can help me out how to read it. These are all formulas. I mean, this is by a famous scientist. He explained light. He put light in the formula so you can predict light. You can see the effects of light and how to measure light and all those things. These are all formula. They're all formulas. Where do the formulas come from if they have no light? There's light first, and then science is going to explain what has been created, which is light. And there's scientists are gifted to do that, to explain what God has created. That's what it is. So nevertheless, the second statement simply affirms the first, because science explains the creations, right? If there's no light, this formula is down the trash. We never need it. We need this formula now because there is light being created already. And this is the guy who created this. His name is James Clerk Maxwell. He's only second to... and he believed with the Westminster divines. Divines are pastors and the predecessors at infinitum, that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We are going to glorify God. That's our end. That's our goal. That's our purpose, and that's our mission, to glorify God. So after all this, the Bible is real. First question is answered. Now the second question is, God and science can coexist? Can they? I think yes, because science affirms the existence of God. It affirms of His creations. If there's no God, there's no creation. So the first two questions have been answered. Then I come to the conclusion that biblical miracles are real. Why? So simple. If God exists, do you think He can do miracles? Right? And all those miracles written in the Bible is proven to be real, to be true, because it did happen. So Tim Keller said, if you cannot disprove God, you get to be open-minded. Because he said, if there is a God, then it has to be at least the possibility of miracles, so that I have to be open to it when I read the Bible. So when you read the Bible, have an open mind. Don't say, I'm a scientist, I don't believe in miracles, then shut your brain. At least you have to open your mind to accept there's a possibility first. And then you'll be convicted by the Spirit that they are true. And you can prove it to yourself because you're all rational people. You can go to find out different facts, different truth by yourself and prove it yourself. And a lot of people have tried to prove the Bible wrong, and what happened? They become Christians because they cannot prove it wrong. So in Matthew 28, it said some disciples doubted it happened. Even those disciples, they have witnessed all three resurrections when they saw Christ. They doubted because sometimes it's hard to grasp. We are human. We are not born to accept everything because we are rational. Sometimes it's hard to believe, but it's okay. Think about it. Look at the details. Find the truth. As rational people, we owe it to ourselves that we need to find the truth ourselves with the help of others. Find the truth. And then you'll see whether the miracles are real, the Bible is real, and God is real, because God exists. There's no dispute. A lot of people still don't believe after they saw it. The Pharisees did, the Herodians, the Sadducees, they don't believe. They saw it, they don't believe. When you say, oh, a lot of people say, I'll believe in Christ when I see Him. When I see, I believe. These people see and they don't believe. I'm one of them. I see, I don't believe. I was thinking when I read the Bible, I was much better than the people 2,000 years ago. When they were walking in the wilderness, God gave them manna every day, give them water. And after being walking for 40 years, the sandals are still brand new. They don't need another pair. God provides everything. And I was wondering, why do you people complain so much? God provides you everything already, and you still want to go back to Egypt to be a slave? Why? You still want to be a slave? People still complain when they get abundant things. I would say, oh, you people are stupid. Up until a month ago, I still have that thought. You people are stupid. Those old people are stupid. They are stiff-necked. Then I find out myself, I am the stiff-necked one. I'm the stupid one. Because when I walk on the wilderness, I know why they're complaining. There's no food, no hope. All they see is sand, dust, heat, and there's no water. How are you going to live? They need to trust on God. When you trust God, He will bless you. That's why when God promised Israel the land of milk and honey, they got to obey. Deuteronomy 28, read it. Blessings and curses. Read it from 27 first. And then you'll find out the blessing and curses. When God blesses Israel, it rains on them because it is a desert. They need rain, they need water. A lot of them just tried to kill Jesus. Same thing as in John 11, after Jesus raised Lazarus, the Pharisees planned to kill them again. And 53, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death, and they did. Because why? He is threatening them. If Jesus is true, is making all the miracles, then people will stop believing Jesus, they will stop going to the temple, the Pharisees control the temple, and they got all the money. They lose the power, the chief priests, everything. They will lose everything. So they see it, they saw it, but they don't believe it because it's threatening them. So a lot of us will do the same thing. It may threaten our security with our job or whatever, and stop short of proclaiming Christ to be our Savior. There's no shame of proclaiming Christ. We have no shame of the gospel because it's the power from God that brings salvation to everyone who believes in the gospel. First the Jews and then the Gentiles, and we are the Gentiles. The Bible is for us. Don't follow the Jews and don't listen to God. Don't listen to Christ. We need to listen because the Bible is also written to us. It's also Abraham's blessing that he is going to bless the nations. And we are the nations. We are the Gentiles. So Jesus said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is Lazarus, the poor man with the rich man. It's another different Lazarus. But they see, they don't believe. The rich man was pleading to God that he should send someone back to tell his family. But we're not going to believe. We keep our eyes shut. We don't open our eyes by searching the truth ourselves. Go to the Bible, go to different areas, your own specialty, to find the truth. You are all equipped to do it. What happens if you don't believe? John 3, when you say John 3:16, then everybody knows that Jesus has come to save the world. And this is the judgment. If you don't believe the light, Jesus has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil, because we are all sinners. Just like Paul said, we are all sinners, and the wrath of sin is death. We are born dead. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, because we all do stupid things that don't want anybody else to know except ourselves. We lied, we cheat. I even cheated God. How do I cheat God? By not tithing. Tithe belongs to God because all we have comes from God. Oh, you said, no, tithing is Old Testament. We don't have to follow the laws. True, we don't have to follow the laws. We are in the New Covenant. But if you recall, when did tithing start? Abraham tithe to the high priest Melchizedek. And that was before Moses. That was before the law. So tithing is not the law. Even though we are supposed to tithe graciously, cheerfully, I stole from him because I don't tithe wholeheartedly, cheerfully. I don't put him the first. I don't give him the first tenth. I don't give him the best of me. And when I don't do that, I'm stealing from God, right? If I steal from God, then it's not good. I need to stop that. And we all need to stop that. We all need to stop sinning. First, by believing in Christ and let the Spirit drive us. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples, which was not written. But it was just written for one reason, that by believing may have life in his name. Because we are saved by grace through faith, and we only need to believe in Christ. He's our Savior, and that's free. We just need to be faithful to God and keep trusting him. Let's go to the Lord and bow our head. Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for this time, and thank you for the wisdom you have put in us to discern the truth and discern the will of yours. Father, we are so blessed to be in here to study your words together. And thank you for the Spirit guiding us and illuminating us and give us the truth. And also by the love of Christ, he voluntarily stepped on the cross because he knows this is your will and not his will. And may we be obedient like him and start trusting you. And may you bless all those weary souls or lost souls who haven't found you or trust you yet. Use the Spirit to convict them that Jesus is the only hope of eternal life, the only hope of life. Father, we just ask you to be with everyone. May you bless us and let your message sit deep into our hearts. And may we apply it in our daily lives and reflect your glory day in and day out. Father, we just ask for your presence and we ask for your blessings as we can continue to be blessings of each other and bring your hope to the world, to the nations. So all the ones you have sent, you have pre-known, predestined, will be saved. Father, we love to praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.